All right, well, we are in our last week of this series that we've simply titled Fish Tales, and today, if I were going to title the sermon, I would call it Gone Fishing. But I wanted to give a little bit of an update. I always struggle when I get the opportunity to talk. It feels selfish to just share about myself, but we hit a milestone this past week. I finished all of my treatments, and thank you. Thank you very much. And got a scan. And in doctor's terms, they said no disease progression, which in our terms means woo! Right? All right. So, yeah. So they need to work on their terminology. I filled out a survey. Don't worry. All right. But as we get going today, we've walked through a few different things in the life of our church. And when we're talking about this word called evangelism, and we, depending on the tradition that we grew up in, depending on our personal experiences within the church or outside the church, everybody kind of has a different experience of what this might look like. And some of us have had the impact of what we might title evangelism in our life, but we didn't realize it because it didn't come across as, like we've talked about, being a surprise attack, like a knock on the door or somebody stops by or somebody yells at you that you're doing something wrong or whatever it might be. Sometimes it comes in the simple forms that we began to talk about are the way that we understand evangelism, which is simply bringing others into the all-encompassing love and grace of God. That's simply what it is. It's about inviting other people into a relationship with us that includes a relationship with God, and sharing with them our love and understanding and empathy and respect in such a way that they are also able to experience God's love and understanding and sympathy and respect. Sometimes we think about evangelism more like apologetics, where we're going to argue somebody into believing that there's a creator or that Jesus could be real or whatever it is. And perhaps you've had that experience. I haven't. I haven't had an experience where anybody has been argued into faith. Perhaps you have. The way that I have seen people come to faith has been through a relationship with somebody who shared their faith with them, and beginning with intangible ways. Like Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel at all times, and only when necessary, use words, right? And so sometimes we think about evangelism being only words, words that we say, whether it's about conviction or judgment or that they should repent or whatever it is. But I think when we watch the life of Jesus, he shows us how to be in relationship with people first, through the disciples, with the sinners and the tax collectors and everybody else. He gets into argument with the Pharisees, but you notice it never changes their minds if you're paying attention. The only ones who come close to are the ones who came to him with questions, and their minds were already a little bit changed. And so we asked within that first week sort of what is evangelism, and we walked through, like I just did, kind of what maybe it isn't, if we could begin to mark out the ways that it can be harmful, and we begin to ingrain inside of ourselves inviting other people into the all-encompassing love and grace of Jesus Christ through a relationship with us in relationship with God. I believe we start to get at the heart of how Jesus did evangelism. And so we said there were three big questions that we kind of had to answer as a church, but also individually, really most importantly. And the questions began with, why would people need Jesus? Because if we're going to invite people into a relationship with God, we don't normally go into relationship with people that we don't need in our life, if we're going to be quite honest. You know what I mean? Like, you probably didn't go to dinner with the cashier at Publix. If you did, that's probably creepy, but I don't know. Because we don't just simply go around inviting other people into our lives all the time. We normally have a compelling reason to be in relationship with sometimes. Sometimes it's just family and that's who you got, right? But that's a compelling reason. But we begin to see things in people. We begin to make connections and find connections and ways that we're alike and activities we want to share together, things that we agree with, and it begins to flourish and become this relationship that hopefully grows over time. So I think if we are going to be a people who invite others into relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got to ask ourselves, why do people need Jesus? And we got to ask the question of ourselves first, why do we need Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus helped us get away from our troubles? Do we believe that Jesus offered this grace? Have we had moments of experiences of assurance and salvation? Why is it that we are here and need Jesus? And it's okay to say that it started because mama made you come. right? I'm with you, right? But perhaps over time, and that's why we have confirmation in the United Methodist Church when people get up and go, because it's a time for teenagers to begin to take their faith to be their own so that it doesn't just stay as somebody made me come, but it actually integrates into the whole of their life, and they are given the opportunity in their process of becoming adults to answer, why might they need Jesus? So I've asked you, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share, but if we are going to invite people into the all-encompassing love and grace of Jesus Christ, why would they need that in their life? And not just for the afterlife. That's important. But why would they need it now? If we can't answer that question, I don't know that we're going to be successful individually or as a church. We're going to leave that hanging for just a second. We're going to move on to why do people need the church around the world? We talked about our connection as the church, not just the United Methodist Church, but the Christian church of all forms and fashions. We like to disagree on how much water we should use at baptism and at what age they can do it, right? We always focus in on the ways that separate us and differentiate us, but the ways that bring us together are substantial. We never disagree on the Great Commission or the greatest commandments. Almost all the hospitals you can drive, but not all the hospitals, but you got Presbyterian hospitals, Methodist hospitals. Are there Episcopal ones? I don't know. They should think about that. We got Baptist ones. We got all kinds of hospitals, right? Orphanages, schools, all of these things all around the world. Why do people need the church? The church has been there when the hurricanes are coming, when malaria strikes, when all of the things that happen in this world, the church is boots on the ground, not just prayers in the air, right? That is the church. Why do people need the church? Well, I hope that everybody in need, the church finds a way to connect with and benefit. And sometimes there are people who are in need of what the church around the world has to offer. But it also offers community and love and care for one another. And we get to see that when we ask the question of why do people need Hilldale UMC? Why do people need this church? I was behind someone one day, and this sounds like a preacher story, but it's actually true. Two people were talking at a checkout line in front of me, and this lady was sharing with these other people that they should find a church, or somehow it had come up, and it did seem natural. It wasn't just, you need to find a church. And they began to share, and she said, you should go to such and such church. And it wasn't here in town. This is when I live somewhere else. They said, you should go to such and such church. And the lady said, oh, is that your church? And she said, No, I think you would like their church. I don't think you'd like our church. And I was like, oh my goodness. Which church do you go to, right? Is it mine? I checked the rolls, you know. But what she was saying, in a really scary way for the local church, was this church was out there doing wonderful and great things, but our church isn't, right? We don't think you're going to find meaning and purpose here. And I don't believe that that's us. Pastor Mary Kate led us in walking through not just the individuals, but the programs and all of the things that are going on in our church. But I think if we are going to be inviting people into our family of faith, we've got to be able to answer the questions, why would people even need Hilldale UMC? Our bishop asks a question frequently, and he just simply asks, if your church ceased to exist, would anybody in your community know, right? Who's not just a member of your church or grew up there or wants to buy your land to put in a Checkers? Would they know? We got a proposition for that anyway. So I ask you, why do people need Hilldale UMC? When Nikki and I were young married and we were talking about whether we would have kids or not, and we were dreaming about having children. We always wanted children, and it was hard there for a while, for a couple of years. But we used to dream about what these children would be like. If you had children, or maybe you haven't had children, or maybe you've got grandchildren, I don't know. Have you ever done that? You ever dreamed about what they might be like? No, what? Yeah? Yeah, I think so. Whether you realize it or not, you thought about weddings and ball games and events and graduations and all of the things that go on to that go into a life. Whether you realized it or not, you began to think about those things, right? And so that was actually kind of part of the process when we weren't sure we were going to be able to have kids, was we began to grieve some of those things we didn't realize we were hoping for or dreaming of or planning for. And then we had kids and we found out this wild truth that we always dreamed about having a kid. But now we got that one, right? I've shared that with you before. You think about the theoretical child, this one out there that's going to do all these things and that stuff, and now you got that one. Like, whatever is going on with that one, that's your problem now, right? Like, that's your thing to deal with. And most of the time, the problem they have that you dislike the most is because they're just like you, right? And so that problem you thought maybe you could just pretend like didn't exist now walks around and says it back to you like a mirror. And now you got that one. I can't help but wonder if Jesus felt that way about the disciples before we dive into our story that Ms. Mary shared with us earlier. And we believe that Jesus knew, but we think about it and we put ourselves into that perspective. And he invited these disciples to be a part of what he was doing. And I wonder, did Jesus say, you know, he had these dreams and plans of what it would look like to be the church, but now he's stuck with these guys. For all their peccadilloes, for all of their hangups, for all of their, when they're supposed to be praying, they fall asleep. They don't even know who he is. They don't know where to go and what to do, and they don't believe him half the time, and one of them's going to betray him about money and perfume. It's just a weird group of gentlemen that he invited in to this club. And so when we join together in John 21 today, we're hopping in, and Jesus is coming back after the resurrection. And I don't know, but when I put myself in those shoes and I think if Jesus were going to come back after the resurrection, I think he would have some fairly substantial stuff to say and share with them, to tell them about, to tell them about what's coming, to prepare them, to get them ready for what might be, to get them ready for who they were supposed to be. I think it would be a very impactful moment. And we jump in and Jesus is on the shore in true disciple fashion. They don't know it's him. And it says, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. I don't know why they added Jesus himself. That seems self-explanatory, but it's kind of like an Elvis impersonator. It wasn't an impersonator. It was Elvis himself. Jesus himself appeared to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, or if you'd like to, you can call him T. Diddy. All right. Yeah, he's going to have to deal with it. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, Didymus means twin, by the way, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, I'm going fishing. Now, I love this moment. In the King James, it says, I'm gone a-fishing. And I don't know, you know, you read it and it's not a movie. There's not a voice or an actor or an inflection. And so I don't know if it was like, pinkies up, you know, I'm going a-fishing. Or if it was like, I'm going fishing. You know what I mean? And so Peter just says he's going fishing, and then the disciples say, we'll go with you. And again, I can't imagine if it's like, oh, I guess we'll go with you, or if it was like, not without us, you ain't. You know what I mean? They set out in a boat, but throughout the night, they caught nothing. Like, I don't know if you go fishing much, but that's just the way that it always happens for me, right? Early in the morning, now so they're going fishing, all night, right? And now it's early in the morning. I got to imagine they're tired. I got to imagine they're frustrated. All of these emotions that we've heard about when we talk about this story. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Maybe he dreamed about the disciples, but now he's got those guys who don't even seem to know who he is. Jesus called to them, children, have you caught anything to eat? And they answered, no. He said, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, have y'all ever been on a boat before? The fish on one side of the boat are not substantially different from the ones on the other side of the boat, right? You know what I mean? It's like when I would fish with my granddad and he'd be like, cast it right out over there. And I'd be like, you mean exactly where it is? He's like, yeah, reel it in and do it again. Like, it's not going to be any different. I'm not going to land it just perfect, whatever it is. So Jesus says, throw it out on the other side of the boat. And so we're not privy to what the disciples were thinking, and they don't even know it's Jesus. So now some strange man who called them children has told them to throw it out on the other side of the boat. I got to be honest, I would not have obliged. But they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. And this is where I love different translations of the Bible, and I think we need a Southeastern translation. It says that he was naked, and just so you know what that means, if you're nude, you're in a piece of art with no clothes on, right? If you're naked, you just don't have clothes on. And if you're naked, you're naked and you're up to something, right? So Peter wraps the coat around himself, for he was naked, and he jumped into the water. I don't know their fishing customs. They were fishing at night naked. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Now, this sounds like Peter too, right? He just leapt before he thought, and everybody else had to do the work. But yet, he's going to get some of the glory. On this rock, I will build my church. Perhaps he sank like a rock, like he did earlier. When Simon Peter heard it, he was jumped out of the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about our equivalent of 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it, as Miss Mary shared with us this morning, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them, yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love this moment at the end where they, if you notice, it's phrased a little bit like our communion liturgy or what we say, where Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he lifted it, right? And he took the cup and he lifted it and told them that this was poured out for them. And it says they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. As I think about this story in the context of what we're doing, there are a few things that jump out to me that I think we can begin to apply. And we've implied this throughout, but one of the first principles is that Jesus reminded them to trust him, right? Jesus reminded them to trust him. Now, the disciples didn't know exactly who he was, but perhaps they had had enough experiences of this mysterious Jesus living amongst them that they knew that this could be something substantial, and they began to trust this stranger on the land, and then they begin to see that perhaps they knew inside who it was before they knew up here who it was. And when we begin to think about offering the all-encompassing love and grace of Jesus Christ to people who are in a world that hurts them so often, we need to be able to trust God. We need to be able to trust that sometimes our heart knows what our head tells us we're terrified of. That our heart knows that people need care. That our heart knows when we hear about folks stuck in trafficking or homelessness or abuse or whatever it is, that thing that we feel in our heart that we might not have words to express just yet might be Jesus standing on the shore calling us into a relationship that we never knew we could possibly have. Not for our own glory, not for the number of rear ends in our seats or the dollars in an offering plate, but because of the Lamb's Book of Life and the all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ that has called all of God's beloved children to be in relationship with him and with each other and with all of God's creation. You see, we don't go alone. Jesus said, "I send you out, and lo, I will be with you always." And the disciples don't understand that, but you're leaving, you're going to heaven, you're going to ascend, you're not going to be with us, you're going to die. What are the things that are going to happen? How can you be with us always? We don't get them phrasing those questions, but we can imagine ourselves in that situation. But we know the truth. We know that Jesus continues to live amongst us and in us through the Holy Spirit, through our very divine nature that was given to us at our creation or before. That we are a reflection of God. We look at our children, and sometimes we see most of all the reflection of ourselves that we don't quite like. But I don't think that's how God sees us. I think God sees in us the reflection that is beautiful, the reflection that is perfect because it is so daggum precious, the reflection of the goodness that humanity was created in, that there is original righteousness in each one of us. And we connect with others to remind them of that, to remind them that they are loved, to remind them that they are precious, not because they got it all right, not because they said the right prayer or they know how to argue the right apologetics. If that was so, the Pharisees could have made it. But it's because they were already precious. They were already loved. And God has called us to be God's hands and feet, God's mouthpiece, God's family of faith that invites them in and adopts them without question to be a part of the all-encompassing love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, in this moment, he's also talking to the disciples, and the disciples are now becoming apostles, whether they like it or not, and that comes with responsibility. So he asked them to trust him, to continue sharing. Remember, the feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, care for them. Jesus tells us over and over about who the good shepherd is and how the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He never says the good shepherd buys more land and expands his flock because he counts. He says the good shepherd loves. The good shepherd watches out for. The good shepherd goes after the one for the sake of the 99. The good shepherd sleeps in the gate and is the only entry point for the wolves. That's the good shepherd, and we are called to, like Jesus, be shepherds. And he reminds these disciples, shifting the analogy back to fishing, that they've got to keep fishing. That even when it's the darkest it's been, even when you feel like you're standing around with no clothes on, even when you already threw it over one side of the boat all night and some crazy man on shore calls you a kid and tells you to throw it over the other side, you're supposed to keep on fishing. You see, we like for the conditions to be just right. I don't know about you, but I only like to fish early in the morning. And by fish early in the morning, I mean sleep in, right? We like to go when the temperature's perfect. We like to go when everything's aligned. I like to go when I know that I am going to catch something. I don't like to risk. I don't like to think I might say something wrong. I don't like to think that I'm going to put myself on a limb and it might break. But Jesus has called them to risk when it's dark, when it's vulnerable, and when sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. Jesus has called them to keep fishing. And then I love this. I just absolutely love this. I know you get to hear from me way too often. But he invites them into relationship. And he seems to use food quite frequently, right? But he invites them to a barbecue on the beach, right? These are my disciples. I mean, I got to imagine if I'm Jesus, right, which we would all like to be God. I'm imagining if I'm Jesus and I'm coming back from the dead, I got a lot of stuff to tell these guys. We've got an agenda. We've got a curriculum. We're going to get to it. And we've got objectives that we are going to assign. And they are going to carry out those tasks. But not Jesus. He helps them do what he's already asked them to do. They come into him. He's already making bread for them. Remember, man cannot live on bread alone. But he's already making bread. He's making the stuff we can't even live on alone. And then the fish that they bring in, he begins to cook up. And this is where the analogy breaks a little bit. We don't cook people, right? And then they sit and they eat. They share a meal together. They share their lives together. It reminds us of the communion liturgy where he begins to break his body and shed his blood for their benefit, not for his. They share in this meal together. He doesn't just leave them to it. He also sits and he eats. And lo, he is with them always. So as a church, I wish we could go have a beach party. Maybe we'll work that in as a retreat one day. We'll get that for next Labor Day. Don't worry. But we're going to get together, and it sounds like a simple thing. We're going to have a tailgate party. It's going to be fun. It's a great time to get together. It's like a potluck, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. We hope you'll come. There's stuff for all ages. But the intent of this is to give you an opportunity for us to have something fun that we are doing here at church, for you to think about those people who are our friends or neighbors or associates or relatives, for the people who have had hardship in their life, for the people who need the church, for the people who need this church, for the people who need Jesus in their life to begin to be brought in and loved in the circle and all-encompassing grace of Jesus Christ. It's not because of numbers or offering plates or the things that we get dinged for. It's because we want to love people the way that Jesus loves them. For no other reason than the fact that God already loved them before we ever got there. Not because they check some list, not because they look or smell or dress or live outside or live inside or whatever it may be, but because they are beloved children of God. So I have a homework assignment for us this week, and perhaps this is like Jesus saying to cast on the other side, right? I want you to bring somebody. I want us to have a great time. We're going to have a great worship service. We're going to get together and have a great time outside. We're going to have a great time, whether they're children, whether they need a little bit of help getting out the door into a seat, whatever it may be, everybody is going to be welcome, and we are going to have a great time together. And we as a church are going to be a part of offering the all-encompassing love and grace of Jesus Christ to whoever walks through our doors. You see, we as a people of God believe that people still need Jesus. Believe that people still need the church. And unlike the lady in the checkout line, we believe that people still need our church. Not because we're great or special, but because we can help them find purpose and meaning and a relationship with God and a relationship with us and care for them like they were family. Only because they really already are. So my friends, I want us to reimagine what evangelism looks like for us. And I want us to start thinking about the people in our life, whether they're looking for purpose, whether they have a need that needs to be met, whether they're looking for a relationship, whatever it may be, who might need what Jesus has to offer, the church has to offer, and what we have to offer. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this church, for your church, for you. We are grateful that you have still called us into this work, and like the disciples, even when we don't quite know what we're doing, that you are still with us, guiding us. Help us to trust. Help us to risk. Help us to be a part of your all-encompassing love and grace for all people and all creation. In your son's name we pray. Amen.